Well, praise the Lord. It's been good to be here this morning already, and a warm good morning to each of you. Church here at Ephrata, the Spirit of the Lord's been in this place, and I've already been richly ministered to as I considered all the things that were shared. And my prayer for the rest of our time here this morning is that God would just continue His work in our hearts and drawing us towards Him. Brother Wayne Weaver, many years ago, I remember in one of his revival services, and Wayne was a powerful preacher at one time, had significant impact in my life. I wish I could still say it is that way, but some things have changed. But nevertheless, back in that day, his messages plowed deep. And I remember one time when he said, every opportunity that we have to gather together like this is one more obstacle in the devil's path to take us to an eternal destiny of damnation. And it's one more opportunity on our journey from earth to eternity to point our hearts towards heaven. And I appreciated that thought. Because God's Spirit, even as He's been ministering to us here already this morning with all the things that have been shared, God's Spirit draws us to His heart. And as I considered the burden of what's on my heart to share here this morning, and all the things that already have been shared, it's been powerful. Except you become as little children. And I just love that picture that was already shared with us. And then that song we sang, True Evangelical Faith, and the fullest expression, and I picked up one of the books in the back, and it had a note at the top of that song that said something to the effect that this is the practical expression of the gospel here on earth. I don't know who wrote that note, but it's so true. And I think that's why we find that song attractive. What does it mean to truly be a follower of Jesus? And then, thy ways, my ways, my child, are not your ways. And even as we wrestle with life's realities, even as we struggle sometimes to find our way, even as we deal with the losses that life hands to us, can we learn to just trust and follow one step at a time? So my burden this morning is born out of several things. In the last 2 weeks, my wife and I had opportunity to reconnect with, or at least be to observe the lives of two young women that we would have known in the past. Both of these young women grew up in godly homes where they were taught a lot of right things. Neither of these young women knew each other. Two completely separate families, separate areas of the country even. And in a space of about 3 years, there's been major change in their life. And it, from all appearances, seems like they're throwing out a lot of what they would have been taught and known growing up. And I have to ask the question, what is their future? I think both of them would still profess some kind of a relationship with the Lord, and yet their lives, if you were to take one word and use it to describe what seems to be obvious in their life, it's confusion. And one has to wonder what Christianity means in their mind. What do they mean when they still profess any level of faith? Because they certainly are not following the things that they were taught in Scripture growing up. Then I had another young man call me, and he's not so young anymore. He's in his 30s for sure, probably mid to upper 30s now. Broken life. And we've been friends since he was a young man. I've known him all his life, and he made, or most of his life, and he made decisions when he was going to say 18 that he didn't need to follow this radical way of Jesus. The path of the world dazzled him. Music was a big influence in his life. Just couldn't see why he needed to walk this narrow way that he was taught growing up. got into the rodeos. He was very interested in becoming a good bull rider, became a good bull rider. He went to the top of that. He was close to one of the best in the nation at some point. And of course, as always happens with bull riders, it's not a matter of if they get hurt, it's a matter of when. And he got hurt pretty bad a couple of times. But the physical injuries that he suffered were by far not the worst. There was also lots of girls at those rodeos that weren't honorable girls. And his life soon got messed up with those girls. And along with that and all the other bad friends that he had came drugs. And he soon started to try out the drugs. Well, today his life is a story of brokenness. And he called me twice in the last week, and I'm grateful he's calling me. But I weep at the pain that I hear in his life. And he says, "Carl, I'm getting old. I'm going to die this way unless something happens. And how I wish I could roll back the years and make some different decisions for him in his life. But I told him, there's no wrong time to start doing the right thing. And the choices you made in your youth that resulted where you are today are choices that can still be changed now." And to his credit, he's tried. He went through Teen Challenge maybe 2.5 years ago and spent a full 2 years there. I was really grateful for that, because anybody who's worked with drug addicts knows it's very difficult to shake those addictions once they set in. But he's out of there 6 months, and I had talked to him soon after his time there, and he felt like he had gained the mastery again. But he still wasn't ready to surrender everything to God. He just wanted to get his life back in control. Well, when he called me this past week, it's only 6 months, and he's back in the throes of drug addiction again. And his life is spiraling downhill. And so this morning he's back at Teen Challenge. They were willing to take him back they have a name for their course that they give those who fall back into it again. And I'm hoping and praying that he can get the help that he needs. But my burden this morning, as I pondered all of those things, is why does this happen so often? Why do we find it as we look around and we see so many Christians living so casual? I recently was down here at the REACH conference, and I love that big building. It's an amazing facility. And I realized they fill that with 2,000 people there every weekend. I'm not sure if twice. And we've got other churches here in the area, in the community, that are of similar size. And all of them have a gospel that they portray that brings people in by the thousands. And yet, I've known people, some very close to me, who've gone through those churches with no meaningful change in their life. And it's a stepping stone as they go there, experience, take that in, and then move on to more brokenness in their life. Now, I could tell you a lot more stories that burden my heart this morning. Some people that are very dear to me and very close to me, and yet living lives today that portray brokenness. Is this what Christianity should be about? And then I wonder, as I think about all of us here this morning, and especially our youth, and I'm delighted to see our youth group growing. I'm delighted to see you youth enjoying time together. But what's going to become of all of you? Will we have a youth group that is consistently pointed in the right direction? Or are we going to see these casualties among us that seem to be so prevalent, and practically every church has them? And I tell you, young people today, I would do anything in my power to make right choices in your life and help you to go a right direction, because I've lived long enough now to see what happens when you don't. And it's very predictable. I can tell you exactly what will happen. But yet, if you're like so many, you won't believe me. But this morning, I'm hoping that the things I want to share and lay out can inspire your hearts to consider the only person that can make a choice. And that's you. And what's that choice going to be? We know that we are, as a church, we talk about this concept more than once. We're the community of called out ones. But what does that mean? What does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it really mean to share the fellowship together that we share in the body of Christ as a local body and as a world body? What does it really mean to be part of that community? And that's the burden that's on my heart this morning. Why does so much time, energy, and passion in our churches get spent on just getting along, or in some cases, not getting along, which is the result? I mean, a lot of casualties in our youth result from those experiences. Why does so much energy and time get spent on that? And so little is left for ministering to the lost world around us. And I know we talk about these things. These are burdens on our hearts. We want to be doing the work of Jesus on this earth in these things. So this is all the burden that weighed on me as I came to this message I'd like to share this morning. You remember the question that Pilate asked when he was facing the trial of Jesus, and he questioned Jesus out, and this man seemed to be the real deal in all things. And yet he was so accused by these religious leaders who came in and said, "This man is a heretic." Remember the question Pilate asked? What is truth? And I believe that's a question that, whether we are willing to acknowledge it or not, has reflected in most, if not all, of our hearts at times. What is truth? And as young people, I distinctly remember when I was your age, and I'm 50, well, I'll be 52 here this month. But I remember what it was like to be 16. I distinctly remember a time when I was driving down Interstate 81. And our home wasn't a perfect home. There had been some challenges that had happened that day. And I was crying. I was weeping my heart out and saying, "God, I just don't understand what life is like." And I was really discouraged. It was a point in my life when I could have gone a couple of different directions. And so, as I share the things I do for you young people, it comes straight from my heart, because I remember what it was like, and I could have so easily made some choices that would have forever changed the direction of my life at that point. But God brought a song to me, and actually I was playing some music through my stereo, and this one song played that, I'm trying to get all the words together. Without the storm clouds, there'd be no rainbow. Without the nighttime, there'd be no stars. It takes a crushing to bring forth fragrance. And as those words hit my heart, I realized that God was calling me above and beyond the confusion of life around me. And I said, "God, I'll answer that call." That was one of those pivotal choices in my life that resulted in me being where I am today. If I hadn't answered that call when God called my heart in that way, I probably wouldn't be here today. And so I hope this morning that as you wrestle with whatever questions are in your heart, as you wrestle with whatever wonderings are in your heart, if you ask that question sometimes, what is truth? What really is life all about? I understand, and so does He. But He calls to you. I'd like to speak this morning on true discipleship. True disciples is the title of my message. And I'm not quite sure if I'm going to get through the whole message today. But if I don't, I'm going to just stop, because I don't like preaching these long, long messages every time. So I'm going to just stop, and I'll resume the next time if we if it goes that way. But I want to see how far we can get here on what does it mean to be a true disciple? That's really the question I want to answer and look at. What does true discipleship look like? What does it mean to be a real Christian? What does God really want out of us? What is this walk with God all about? What is it? Why do we go to church? Why are we part of this community? And all those questions enter in. And I'd like to, before I get into the call to discipleship, which is very clear throughout Jesus, the Gospels in the New Testament, but I'd like to go back all the way to the book of Genesis and think about what the gospel means. And I was deeply impressed with this again at Reach. I think I mentioned it before, but Brother Showalter, I can't remember his first name. He's a urban pastor in Miami, Florida. Grew up on the mission field somewhere. And he has a tremendous passion for reaching people, common people, and bringing them into the kingdom of God. And I so appreciate that. But he talked about what the gospel is all about. And it honestly, it clearly goes back. It finds its roots right there in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. And in Genesis 1, where God made man, and he made him, it says, in his own image. In the image of God made he man. Now, what's an image? An image is something that looks like, it depicts, it looks like whatever it was modeled after, right? If you were to see a picture of someone you know, it would be an image of them. The picture isn't the person, but it's an image that reminds you of that person. Okay, so if you stop and think about why God created humanity, he created humanity to be like himself. And I believe when God created humans in the very beginning, sin was not yet. And I believe he wanted beings here on this earth who could live and walk and talk on the earth and be in fellowship with him because they were like him. And I believe that image of God exists in the heart of every single human being to this day. And if you look back through the, I think twice there in Genesis 1, it says that God blessed them. I think it was when he made the living creatures both times. And there's a couple other times there through Genesis 1, 2, and 3 where it says that God blessed them. God's blessing was on his creation. And he wanted it to be something that would be a reflection of who he is. But then Genesis 3 happened. And you know, those of you who are familiar with your Bibles, you know what happened in Genesis 3. And sin came into the picture. And sin messed up the willful disobedience that Eve and then Adam entered into, messed up God's plan of open communication and open communion with these people that he had created. And you know how that story goes. They had been walking and talking freely with God in the garden. And after they sinned, they went and hid. Shame came upon them. That relationship was broken. And today, we still live under the effects of that. And that's why if you go to the book of Romans, and there's some deep theology here, but this is the sin nature that we've inherited. The old man that is cursed under that curse of disobedience and sin. But God's image is still there underneath that curse. And that's why you don't have to teach a child how to sin. All of you who are parents know how well your children can learn to resist authority, to be selfish and demand what they want, to fight with each other when they don't get what they want or when one intrudes on the other's rights. You don't have to teach children how to do any of those things. And if you let a child go with no discipline, with no direction, with no restraint, that Adamic nature, as we call it, that sin nature, that corruption of the divine image will take over their life. And the older they get, the worse it is. And frankly, when we think of the definition of sin, some people have defined what is sin. Some people have said, well, it's missing the mark. I thought about that for a while. And I actually think that's a very good definition of what sin is. And because of that, we all should have a culture of repentance in our lives. But I'll get to more to that in a moment. But missing the mark, how do we miss the mark? Because if we were created to be a reflection of God as we walk on this earth, And then self mars that reflection of who God is. When people look at our lives, instead of seeing Him or seeing somebody that reminds them of God or somebody that shows them an image of who God is, they see our selfishness. They see our willfulness. They see our disobedience. They see our, whatever it is, anger. All the things that are produced by the selfish nature that is overlaying the image of God in our lives. And so we miss that mark. And I believe all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even after you are born again, even after you have made the decision to follow Jesus, even after you have chosen to commit your life to be a disciple of Jesus, which is what we want to look at here, even then, you're still going to miss the mark sometimes because you live within this cloak of flesh. And the flesh is never eradicated and gone. Some people think that it is, but when you look at their lives, it's not. They're deceiving themselves. But the Spirit of God can bring our flesh into subjection when we commit ourselves to follow Him. He can give us power to walk in victory. He can give us power to rise above those urges of our flesh and discipline them and bring them under so that we can truly reflect a picture that looks like who God is. Now, when Jesus was walking here on this earth, think about who Jesus was. He was God incarnate. And I so love the story of Christ's birth because of the picture it gives us of God coming down, condescending from all His glory, from all His holiness, from all His greatness, all His might. Read Scripture and you get a picture of who God is. He could be very intimidating. And He is to a lot of people. Sometimes people struggle to have a relationship with God because God's this big, angry, strong God. And He's distant. Oftentimes that's related to a relationship with a distant father because there's a connection in a child's mind often between God and their father. There's reasons for that, but that's a different subject. But God was great. God is powerful. God's all those things. And yet He came. He brought Himself to this earth through His Son Jesus, who is part of God. And He came as a baby. Who's intimidated by a baby? You just want to cuddle a baby. You just want to love a baby. And I think there's a reason God chose to do that and condescend to the helpless state of the beginnings of man. Why? Because He actually wanted to show us how to live like Him. And Jesus became a little human. And He grew up through His childhood and then His years of ministry. And Jesus' entire walk on this earth, I believe, was for one purpose. To show us God Himself living where we live. So you want to be a true disciple? Read how He lived and follow Him. It's really as simple as that. I could end my message right there because that's the long and short of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Are you willing to say no to your flesh? To say no to the selfish part of you that wants its own way? The part of you that answers to this world that's all about us. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I preached here on technology. And technology is and is going to continue to be one of the strongest challenges that young people are going to face. Whether you're in the church or you're out of the church, it doesn't matter. Because of all of the effects and influences that it has, because of the compelling connections that it brings, because of the horizons that it opens up, it's going to be one of the biggest challenges that face any young person growing up today. But it is not hopeless and it is not lost. God is able to create a path through those challenges for us. But it comes by choosing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Learning how to follow Him in real life, everyday life. And I'd like to appeal to you, young people. And I might get to that. I mean, I will get to that later. I want to look at 1 John some, if we can get there. And I don't know if it'll happen this morning. But you are going to have a relationship with Jesus in a personal way. You're going to have to be born again. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you don't commit to follow Him from your heart. And I can tell you, having one foot in and one foot out doesn't work very long at all. And I really believe that's probably why we see some of the casualties, like the two girls that I mentioned here earlier in the message. If they don't change their choices from where they are right now, based on my life experience and the things that I've seen repeatedly in the lives of people, their lives are going to have a lot of difficulty that they wouldn't have if they chose to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I think they tried to have a foot in both camps. And ultimately, the world wins when you do that. Because Jesus isn't willing to be compromised. He'll love you where you are, but He wants all of you. And if you try and have a foot in both camps, it will get very uncomfortable. You can't enjoy either place very long. And eventually, the world's going to win your heart. It takes a very purposeful choice to say, I'm taking my foot out of the world and I am following Jesus. I am all in. And being born again is very simply making that commitment to follow Jesus. When you do that, you repent of your own way. You repent of your sin where you know you've missed the mark. And you say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. When you make that commitment and you put your heart in like that, then His Spirit indwells you and you find power to live and walk in a way that reflects who He is. It is possible to be a young person today that is on fire for the Lord and filled with the Spirit of God, but you cannot walk with one foot in each camp. And I believe today we have a lot of young people trying to do that. It's very frustrating. So the call to discipleship, it comes from Jesus Himself, and it's very clear. We can look through the Gospels, and I'd like if you would open your Bibles and turn to Matthew. And I'm just going to walk through a few scriptures here in Matthew. And you think about Jesus being God Himself here on earth and coming to show us how to live like God. And when you read the story of Jesus' life, it's compelling. And indeed, like the Pharisees said one time when they heard Him teach, this man, he teaches with authority. And this wasn't the leaders who said these words, because they were threatened by Him, but their people, as they compared the words that Jesus said with the words that they heard coming from the leaders of the Pharisees, they said, He teaches different. There's an authority about this man. There's something compelling here. And I will tell you, it's still that way. If you read the Gospels with a heart to understand who Jesus was, well, Ken Miller said it best. Even to those who say, I don't believe in God. Read the story of Jesus. It's very winsome. He lived a very compelling life. He did good to people that were all about Him. He responded to negative situations, Brother Harold, with grace. He showed us how to live and walk in these things. And that's what you'll find in the story of Jesus. But Jesus calls us to follow Him. And we'll see that clearly. Let's start in Matthew chapter 4. And this was the very beginning of Jesus' ministry as He was entering the 3 years of ministry here on earthly life on earth. In verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven was God coming to man. And as Brother Showalter said, the gospel is all about God wanting to bring His blessing back to man again. Sin had destroyed the blessing. And you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 11 and it says it so clearly. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing or a curse. A blessing if you will obey and follow my ways. A curse if you will not follow my ways and do your own thing. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's what it says. Later on in Deuteronomy, it says, I set before you life and death. Life if you will follow my ways, death if you will not follow my ways. And what does it say in the New Testament? The wages of sin is death. And the way of a transgressor is hard. And that's why my heart breaks when I see these ones that I know and love. And I see them making choices that take them down the path of transgression. And I know what the end of that is. And I would so do anything to change that course for them if I could. But I can't. But the gospel is God wanting to bring blessing back to His people again. And His people is all of His created beings throughout the whole earth. And He did it through the life of Jesus.
He brought Jesus here to show us how to turn our hearts towards Him, how to live like Jesus and become disciples of Jesus Christ, so that we can hit the mark of being an accurate reflection, an accurate image of who God is as we live here on earth. And then God's blessing comes back on that. God's blessing follows that. Life follows that. And all the things that flow out of life come along with that. Joy and peace, fulfillment. It's an exciting life. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Ordinary men. And for that day and time, a very ordinary occupation. They were fishermen. They're in the Sea of Galilee. And for any of you who have spent time in a country, a third world country, especially close to the sea somewhere, you know exactly how this picture was. And I've seen it many, many times there in Ghana. They've got their little canoes, and I think it was not unlike what these men did. And every day they go out and they take their canoe, they take their net, which they do, they spread by hand, they draw them in by hand, and they were fishers, and they come in and they sell their fish in the fish market. And I think that's who these men were. They were ordinary men, nobody special. And he saith to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He drew a direct parallel to the things that they were familiar with and knew. But he said, "Follow me." And straightway they left their nets and they followed him. And going from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left their ship and their father, and they followed him. That was the first call that we have as Jesus began to call men to follow him. And we know these men were disciples in the sense of walking with him those entire 3 years that he was here upon this earth. They followed him everywhere. They entered into his ministry. They were part of Jesus' band, so to speak. And I know we can't do that today in that sense because Jesus isn't physically here with us. But the call to follow is still just as real as it was for these men in that day. And you'll see more of that as we go on. Flip over a few chapters to Matthew chapter 8. And here we have someone who was not one of the 12 disciples, so to speak. And I love the way Jesus has the same call to these men. I want to look at two examples here of men who were not disciples of Jesus, so to speak, in the physical sense. And yet Jesus called them to follow him in the same way. And so I don't think any of us this morning can escape this call. Matthew chapter 8, and let's start in verse 19. "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now there you have a turn of heart, an indication of heart. And this was a scribe. This was one the scribes studied. They were the ones who were responsible for copying the law and writing down the things that were from God. They did a lot of studying. They were very involved in the studious aspects of maintaining their Jewish faith. And I believe this scribe, with all of that background, as he looked at Jesus, he saw a man that was compelling. He saw a man that exemplified a lot of the things that he'd been writing all these years. He saw a man that looked like God. I wonder why. And he found in his heart a desire to follow this man. "This, something's right about this," his heart said. And he said, "Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, very curious words, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Another of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said unto him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." Now, what is in those two statements that he made that is so powerful for us? Following Jesus is not going to be an easy thing. It's not always going to feel good to your flesh. And that's precisely why I believe it's so hard to make a committed choice to follow Jesus and say no to the world all about us. We like the pleasures of the world. We like the things that feel good about this existence around us. We like acceptance from society around us. All these things. But we want to follow Jesus. Do you see where the confusion comes in? Do you see where the conflict arises from? And Jesus said, it's part of the world. The Son of Man doesn't have where to lay his head. Are we willing, uncompromisingly, and without reserve, willing to follow Jesus? That's his call. More could be said about those scriptures, but I want to just leave that question there. Matthew chapter 9. Go back one more chapter. Chapter 9 and verse 9. This is a very interesting one here. Because if there's anyone that says, I'm not good enough to be a disciple of Jesus, he just knocks it right out from under you with this one. Matthew 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he says to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, who was a man that was sitting at the receipt of custom? Tell me what the word is that we would use to describe that man. He was a tax collector. Were they honorable men? No. In that society, they were considered some of the worst that were there. They were generally thieves. We have this whole story of Zacchaeus, which illuminates that and builds on this principle. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. Why? Because God's wanting to bring his blessing back to even the tax collectors. He's wanting to bring his blessing back to those who have been thieves. He's wanting to bring his blessing back to those who have done other people wrong all their life. He's wanting to bring his blessing back to those whose lives are so broken that they feel there is no hope for them anymore. God wants to bring his blessing back. And he does it through Jesus. And he says, follow me. Follow me. And it's as simple as that. And he arose and followed him. And I want you to take note of the next verse. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when Jesus saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I love those words. Can we get what Jesus is saying there? He came to bring his blessing back to the broken, the sinners, the downtrodden, the ones that are too bad for everybody else. And that's why I desperately hope that that young man who's now in his mid-30s and still struggling with brokenness of life, I hope that he can change the choices of his life and learn to become a disciple of Jesus in such a way that the second half of his life can be a different story than the first half. But that's what redemption is all about. And Jesus comes to provide those stories of redemption. But they can only happen in our lives as we make the choice to follow him. We need to do exactly what this tax collector did and leave our stuff and follow him. Am I willing to follow? Now turn back to Matthew chapter 19. And this might be my favorite one of all of these stories, because it's so realistic to what we face sometimes in our lives. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And keep in mind, all these stories are coming in the context as Jesus is going about and he's relating to people and he's teaching, and the stories about him get spread abroad and people are getting healed and, you know, amazing things are happening around the life of Jesus. Why? Because he's God himself, coming back to earth with one mission to bring his blessing back to his people again. And Jesus is here showing how God wants to relate. So there's a tremendous attraction to him in all the people that he's engaging with. So Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now that would be another question that would make a tremendous sermon title. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Because I believe there is so many people that want eternal life and they'd like to do something good so that they can achieve eternal life. We had a testing situation yesterday. Well, two of them. I guess it happened Friday and yesterday at our open house up at Green Acres over at Easton. We had 2 days of open house, and it's pretty big public shindig. And we gave away free ice cream and free donuts. Went through 120 dozen donuts yesterday, so a lot, and then we were out way too soon. But anyway, because we were advertising the free ice cream and free donuts, we had a lady come that was homeless in her car. She had a car, pretty nice car, but clearly living out of her car. And I wasn't there when she came either time, but from what I was told, she was a total disaster. It was repugnant to the point of difficult for people to be close to her. Badly soiled with bodily excretions. And she wanted to use the restrooms, and use both the men's restroom and the women's restroom. I have no idea why. And I bless my employees for relating to her so graciously, because that was a hard thing to do. How do you deal with somebody like that? Everything in common sense would get her out of here. But I had one of my employees that we were talking about it yesterday, and I so appreciated they served her ice cream. They left her use the restrooms, cleaned up after her, they did everything the right way in relating to that situation. But then one of my employees, who is a Catholic, and she said, "Well, I had to think, what would Jesus do?" She said, "I think Jesus would have given her a free chicken dinner yet, on top of all that." And I was blessed with that. I was blessed with that heart that she had. And yet I realize that, and if you understand Catholic theology, some of that comes from this very idea. What good thing can I do? And it would have been right to give that woman a chicken dinner. I totally agree with it. But we don't earn merit by doing those things. We simply act like Jesus would act. And it's possible that that was the motive there. And I appreciate that motive deeply, if that's indeed what it was. But what would Jesus do in these difficult situations? And this man here, he wanted something he could do. And so he says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus said, verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There is no one good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life," now listen to these words, "keep the commandments." And he liked that. And Jesus said to him, or he said to Jesus, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, anyone who listens to that list and is familiar with their Bibles know that that's pretty much a reflection of at least part of the Ten Commandments. And this young man was a religious young man. He was a young man who knew those things. He says, "I've kept all these things from my youth up, but what lack I yet?" And this is why I say this hits close home, because there's many of us who have been raised in situations where we've been taught things. We've been taught how to live, and we've learned how to do it. We go to church as regular as a clock, and I get intrigued every Sunday morning. It's one of the things that is just tickles me because of our long drive down here. We get to see a lot of people going to church. And this morning, we were in a train of, I don't know, what was it, 8 cars, something like that? 7 cars coming down Kukalika Road toward Shunick. And so we were having a guessing game trying to decide from looking at their cars which church they might be going to. And I know we had some Weaverland there. We could tell that. And we knew we had an Eastern there at least. We could tell that. And we weren't quite sure what the others might be. But I'm sure that all of us were going to church. And here's this fascinating thing. And sometime I really want to do this. Go up in a hot air balloon or something on a Sunday morning and just watch Lancaster County light up as people go all their directions. But we know how to do the right things. But what lack I yet? That's quite a question. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And brothers and sisters, that story brings home to our hearts the core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. He doesn't settle for you doing good things. He doesn't settle for you being a good person. He wants every last part of your heart. And it's only in surrender of that heart that you can find what this young man was looking for. And Jesus touched the one thing. And you know, the commandments speak to possessions somewhat. But this young man had found a way to keep all those commandments and still have his heart wrapped around the abundance of his possessions. And that stood between him and being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus will not settle. God will not settle for half or part. He wants all. And when we are willing to say everything goes on the altar, we can unlock the realities of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. This young man had sincere desire. He had a lot of things in his life that were very positive. Jesus could have commended them. But Jesus wasn't content with that. He touched this one area that was not surrendered. And I can hear the critics. Jesus, you're being so unreasonable. Really? You're so narrow-minded. Can't you just appreciate all the good that this young man is doing? He's certainly living better than most around him. But the call remains very simple. Come and follow me. And as I think about all this compromised Christianity that we find all about us, the easy gospel that lets people go and get their senses tickled spiritually, but leave and live the way they want to the rest of the week. Brothers and sisters, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's calling men to a gospel of repentance that puts self on the altar and then lives like Jesus would live. Just going to read a couple more scriptures, and you don't have to turn to these. But Jesus is very clear. Luke 5:27-28. And after these things, he went forth and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. Here's another one of these down and outers that you would think most unlikely. And he said to him, follow me. Complete surrender. He left all and rose up and followed him. We should be getting the picture by now that being a disciple is simply one who follows. That's all it is, brothers and sisters. Sincerely, wholeheartedly, without pretense, without argument, without grudging, without question. Jesus, how can I follow you? How can I be like you? How can my life be a reflection of who God is? And I tell you again, all of us, young and old, if you will make that pursuit the cry of your heart, it will give you direction through every challenge that you face in life. And for you young people, some of you here have not yet answered that call of Christ, and I know you feel it in your hearts. I urge you to answer that call. You can't halt long between two opinions and expect that you will not be damaged for it. Some of you have answered that call, but you're still struggling with confusion. You're still struggling with your flesh, you're still struggling with knowing which way to go. Take serious this call that we're looking at here in this message. Jesus is calling, follow me. Just answer it. Yes, Lord, I will follow you, whatever it means. No qualifications, no questions, no pretense. Matthew 16, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What a question. And again, as I look at these casualties that I see in my own life, how my heart breaks for that exchange that's been made. Most of us here this morning have the opportunity to make the right choice. The clear implication in that scripture is that the alternative to not following, not being a disciple, is to lose your soul. And ultimately, it's the way it works. To be a disciple means to be a learner. I like the way Vines puts the definition of that Greek word. It denotes one who follows one's teaching. Do you get that? One who follows one's teaching. In this case, we're looking at being a disciple of Jesus. So not only do we learn His teaching, not only do we study about the life of Jesus, but we follow this teaching. We learn to be a disciple of Jesus because we want to follow Him. A disciple was not only a pupil, but he was an adherent of the way of Jesus. I'm going to close the message here, and we'll pick up 1 John on the next one, because I have, again, this much time and material to spend, and I'm not going to keep you that long here this morning. But I just want to urge you to consider the call of Jesus to follow me. What does it mean to be a true disciple of Jesus? He's calling all of us to do that. And if we're going to be a church that is truly living out the mandate of His body here on earth, we must answer this call. Young people, if you want to live lives that are blessed and fulfilled and happy, you must answer this call. Follow me, He says. And if we will leave all and follow Him, we'll experience the same blessing that these did who made that choice. If we can't do it, like some of these that Jesus called and they just couldn't do it and they go away sorrowful, well, the time will come that we're going to be experiencing the brokenness, the death, the curse that comes along with taking our own way, because it's simply the mark of sin that produces that brokenness in our lives. It's so true and so predictable. I pray that God can bless this word to our hearts. Thank you for your attention.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Carl. You know, we hear the words, got born again. We hear, accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the new birth, commitment to Christ. This morning, Carl was lifting up, are we following Jesus? A little bit about my testimony. I think it was in April of 91 where my wife and I, and by the way, I hope we don't ever get tired of using those words, got born again, committed our life to Christ and those kind of things. But you know, are we being disciples of Jesus? Are we following Jesus Christ in our daily life? You know, a little bit of my story. I was, you know, we have our modern day Christianity that really influences us, you know, whatever we want to call that. It was in April of 91 where my wife and I committed our lives to Christ, and I believe we did get born again. We did. I think it was in 91. And for the next number of years in my life, every Thanksgiving I would spend down in Huttonsville, West Virginia, and I could tell you many, many stories of God's working in Huttonsville, West Virginia. If you were to go down 81 west on Route 250 for about 2 hours across some horrendous mountains, you would come to a little village of Huttonsville where there's a state penitentiary of several thousand men, I think. And I ended up going down there, and it was after I was a new Christian that fall I spent down there in Huttonsville. I could tell you a lot of stories, and I won't bore you with a lot of stories, but I remember in a prayer meeting, many things were happening there in the motel, but it was on the second story. I grabbed my dear brother, Raymond Burkholder, who was my mentor in those days, and I pulled him out to the balcony, and I had some questions for him. I had an unsettledness in my heart, something I was wrestling with, and I won't go into details, with an idol in my life and things I was battling and struggling with. And when all of that was happening, I began to understand this call to be a follower of Jesus Christ is not making a simple commitment and then living my life. It's a radical choice to follow Jesus. And those things began to weigh on me, and I had an unsettledness in my heart, and it was not what I thought this Christian life was going to mean. And it was in a dark night out there in the balcony. I remember opening my heart up to my brother. And I remember he looked me in my eyes and said, "Brother, what are you going to do? Are you going to follow Jesus?" And it was there where I made my choice. I will follow Jesus. Now, have I lived perfectly ever since? No. It's a life of repentance. It's a life of commitment. It's a life of what does this mean? It's a life of backing up and refocusing and going forward again. I don't know what all you went through, Carl, when you were talking about your drive down 81, but I wonder where my life would be today had I not had some of those experiences. Now, that happened there. God can work in our hearts in many different ways. But a radical call to follow Jesus Christ is the answer. And that's what will take us through. I appreciate it. You know, after a message like that, I have to raise the question, would this be appropriate to have an invitation? But I'd just like to tell us, you know, we can walk down the aisle as many times as we want. Many people have, and still end up many miles from where they should be. But I believe the invitation stands open. Talk to somebody. Talk to your father. Talk to one of the men in the congregation. Make that radical call to follow Jesus Christ. Thank you, Brother Carl. Any other testimonies, additions? Raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you. Brother Ephraim?
I just deeply appreciated the message. Couldn't believe the hour was over when it was. Just to look at how Jesus ministered and who he all ministered to. And Matthew, the tax collector. The tax collectors weren't just disliked. They weren't just despised. They were deeply hated. The position of being a tax collector, depending on how good the position was, these positions were actually auctioned off back then. And men paid tremendous sums of the right to sit there and collect taxes. And then they were extortioners to the... We don't understand just how crude and shrewd and how they took advantage of people, just wrenching the money out of them. People avoided them and hated them. And that's the life they lived. And Jesus was just able to reach right through that with no hatred. Just reach right into the need of his soul. And when the light came on for Matthew, realized here was a man that accepted him, that loved him, that had the answers for him, that would give him a new life. I think when Matthew penned those words many years later, he was still just awestruck at the love of Jesus. And then on the other side, you have the rich young ruler that had his life all together, he thought. And yet he was feeling empty. Something was missing. Looked good on the outside. Probably had lots of respect among all the possessions that he had. He had lots of respect around him. But he felt something was missing. And Jesus was able to just lay his finger right on what it was. Sadly, it doesn't seem like he would have had that much of a change to make to where he was to following Jesus, but it was too much. Mm-hmm. Matthew, the tax collector, realized what he had and what Jesus offered. There was just no question in his mind. He just went for it. So wherever we are, that culture of repentance, I just appreciated that thought too. Mm-hmm. Just living that life. And I need to do it. I'm just a brother that's trying to find my way, and I'm committed, but I need to recommit and just say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be your disciple." Just get back to the basics and be a disciple of Jesus. I thank him for his grace to offer that to me, to all of us.
Amen. Anyone else? Okay. Well, thank you, Brother Carl, for sharing. It's been a good service. As far as announcements, this would be a week for Bible study, if I'm thinking right, Wednesday night. Any other announcements? Okay, let's stand for a closing prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we could worship you today and we can be encouraged together with your people. We bless you for that. May we walk and live the reality of following Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the younger generation with all the pressures that this world brings. May we get a hold of faith and confidence in Christ and simply follow Jesus as a child. Thank you, Lord, that it's attainable. Father, we just commit our lives to you. Bless us, we pray, as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.